Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. Jesus preached this Kingdom of God. He trained up ministers to be the ministers of that kingdom. He said he was going to take the kingdom away from people who were already ministering the kingdom, but evidently doing something that was making the word of God to none effect. And we see that reference as Corban. And as we said, that Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect caused the people to do no more ought for their parents, also caused them to not take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. And we see James defining pure religion as doing exactly that, taking care of the needy of society. Now, generally speaking, in the old days, you took care of your parents. You had children, they would take care of you. And so that was kind of a governing agent. You were going to need to do right by your children. You couldn't abandon your children. You had to take care of them. You had to raise them up because they were your social security. Once it's no longer your social security, you don't need your children. You got the government to be your social security. You don't have to do as good a job. And of course, that's one of the number one problems in the world today is parents abandoning their children or not doing right by them, beating them, not getting them well educated, neglecting them, not disciplining them to grow up to be good, upright, standing individuals that will produce families of their own. And we see this in the welfare community, where 100 years ago, black families had almost no single-parent families. Tiny, tiny little percentage of the population. And that persisted up until even the 50s, although the numbers kind of increased by the 50s. But once they started their war on poverty, that number has skyrocketed. So 75% of the children born in black families are born to single-parent families. That's what kind of parents are those children going to make? Now, it's a struggle. You no matter what structure you create around your society, still people have to strive to do the right thing. And so Christ was teaching us a structure to society. That's why he had to train up these ministers to appoint them. That's why he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees and gave it to them to provide for what they call pure religion on a national basis. Obviously, you can help people next door and all that stuff. But in order to be kingdom, it had to be on a national basis. Now, it's a kingdom not with boundaries on the ground so much as it is a kingdom, although there may be boundaries from time to time on the ground, but it's a kingdom with boundaries on the moral character and the activities. Religion used to be what you do, not what you say. And that's just 200 years ago. That was the definition of religion. It had to do with what you do. And of course, Christ says the same thing. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Nowadays, we have a religion that it's what you think. That's religion. Just what you think and what you say. You say you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you're saved. Well, that's ridiculous. And that's not what Jesus said. Anybody who tells you that, they're not preaching Jesus. They're not even really preaching Paul, because Paul, with what he said, he had already preached Jesus. So he already told them that it's not enough to say you believe in Jesus. You actually have to be doer. And that's why he says, and he lists, goes through long lists of certain kinds of people that you're not to have anything to do with. Because they may say they're Christians, but they're not doing. Even Jesus said there were going to be many who say they're Christians. Many, he says. But I know them not. And he's going to tell them, you know, get lost. He's going to be rude. He's going to tell them, get ye from me. I know you not. How rude. Jesus is just not patient, is he? But the reality is Jesus is extremely patient. And as many as I love, I also rebuke. So we should be rebuking one another when we see that we're doing wrong or that somebody else is doing wrong. And so recently we've had a document appear on our network that somebody has spent several years making, a lot of time and energy. He did not consult with the ministers of the church. He did not consult with me. You can call me anytime. Any email that goes to the Google networks, I will see. If you had to ask questions, you want to know answers to individual questions, you ask them one at a time and we resolve them. We've been doing this for decades. It's not hard to do. Many people are very timid and they don't bring anything up, but that's the way you do it. But if you go off by yourself and become adversary and advocate for both sides of an argument, write a whole book with no other... I didn't write my books in a vacuum. The books that I've written and give away for free on the internet, they were written in conversation with other people. People would bring up questions and I'd say, oh, well, yeah, let's look into that. And we look into that and resolve and answer the question, and you do this enough and before you know it, you got a book. Our books create and provide answers, but they also create more questions. And so then here comes another book, and we're working on several more books. The idea is that we're sharing what we're seeing, but often we see what we see because people ask questions. We encourage people to ask questions. That's why we created the network, so that people could come and ask questions. But we don't permit on that Google network diatribing. We don't even want people to send attachments. We want them to deal with... Why? Because diatribes, huge... I've had this for years. People hand me books, say, read this, tell me what you think. I don't have time to read. If I did, I'm not just dealing with one or two people. I deal with hundreds of people. Thousands of emails come in every week. How do I handle all this? Well, easy. I just go to bed at 4:30 and get up at 6. That's one way to do it. But we found that it's much more efficient if people get on a network, ask questions to local ministers who are training up. Moses saw the same thing. People were exhausting Moses and wearing him out. So he said, organize yourselves into these tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And, you take it to these guys. And we'll train up these guys. And you take your questions to them. If you have questions about the law, questions about, what's fair and what's not fair and how things work, you take it. That makes sense. And that's what Moses did. Now, they were already organized. We know that the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands existed way back in the days of Nimrod. And they exist today. Although the numerical amounts may change, but they existed at the time of the Teutons. They existed amongst the Essenes. They existed in the early church. They existed in early America. Somebody was just talking to me about Australia, that they have, districts called hundreds. Because that's how they organize themselves too. That idea has been around because it makes sense. Now the question is, when you organize, are you organized, self-organizing from the bottom up or from the top down? But if you have questions about that, you should present them on the network one at a time and we can resolve them. We've already resolved the answers to most of these things, and usually it's just a matter of sending you to a link that explains that particular question. We have whole volumes of questions, whole sections where we have audios, 15-minute audios, dealing with specific centralized questions so that you can find the answers and documents along with, so you can look up references in the Bible. And we're constantly increasing that. And we went through some of these questions this morning on an earlier show. We have a particular document, real quick, we'll tell you, to start a relationship with us. We document it. This is a bearing witness process. And there's a document, we often call it SPT or Sacred Purpose Trust. But there's actually the original document you fill out is called the Declaration of Sacred Purpose Trust. And it's very simple. You go find somebody you want to be your minister. It might be one that already is a minister in the church, or maybe you're organizing with some group that you already are meeting with, and there's one guy that stands out, and you think he'd make a good minister. You pick him, and you say, okay, I want to make a record of the fact that I believe you're the minister, because otherwise you have a situation where people say, oh, I thought I was your minister. Well, I never said that. So you have a little event where you give him something, and you record that you give him something. You sign, I gave so-and-so this because I want him to be our representative minister in our home church congregation. And then he has to sign saying he accepts that gift. But he hasn't made himself a minister yet, just, you know, on a personal basis. It's not the church. So now you take it to an ordained minister who's actually doing what Christ said, and we document all that. We have books about it. And we, you know, all free. You don't have to pay us anything. You can do your own research. And if people find errors in that, and we've been dealing with this for years and years, most of the errors are typographical, but there could be errors in that. I stand corrected. I make mistakes. But you got to come up with some evidence of that. So anyway, this document then goes to an ordained minister, and that ordained minister looks at what you did and bears witness to the fact that he believes you're actually doing that. You're setting up a church. You get two or more of those documents together, and we will recognize that church. And then we will connect that church with the other churches that we are already networking with. And you can start thinking kingdom instead of just house church. House church is not kingdom. The kingdom of God was helping people, whole nations. You see the apostles right away in Acts taking funds and supplies to whole nations that are having, you know, dearths and depressions and difficulties. There were earthquakes back then. They had to send relief to these places. Galatia sent relief to Corinth and when Corinth needed help. And this is what they were doing and in a big way. House churches don't do that. House churches get their little comfortable group and they love each other, but they only love those who love them. You know, and Christ and the apostles say, what grace have you if you only love those that love you? Because he wasn't preaching house church. He was preaching kingdom of God. But we're not going to send a minister to you and say you have to accept this minister. You have to look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, and you choose them. And you prove to us that you're choosing them by giving him something. It doesn't matter. It's a token thing. But then we watch that congregation. We may not agree that this is a congregation of God yet because we may not know these guys. So you have to send another document so that we can get in touch with the people that recognize you as a minister, so we can get in touch with you. We can send one of our ministers by to meet you. We don't send by and charge you money. We don't make you do this, that, or the other thing. But we want to, if we're going to bear witness that you're a church, then we have to be responsible in that. You know, I mean, there's groups out there where you can just mail in, you know, a form, and then they'll mail you back that you're a church and they'll make you a minister. Universal Church of God, I think, does that kind of stuff. We don't do that. We think that's irresponsible. We want to know what you're up to and what you're doing. We're not going to dictate to you, but if you're doing things that we consider immoral, all we're going to do is withdraw our recognition. We have that right. We don't send in guards or police. Now, if you want to become a church, you could actually write to the IRS. You fill out a 1023 and you can write to them and they will recognize that you're a church and they'll send you a determination letter. Same thing. Now, in a document that just appeared on our network, they were saying that our Declaration of Sacred Purpose wasn't any good because it wasn't notarized. Guess what? When you fill out a 1023, it's not notarized. It goes off to the IRS. They send you back a determination letter, and you're now under the authority of the IRS. And all the rules that apply to the IRS in the codes, they're not in the document. You won't see them in the 1023. But because you filled out that 1023, you're under all those rules. Now, we actually say we're recognizing your ministry, but you're under the guidelines of his church. And we have those published on the internet. We have it published in the Free Church Report. And basically, all it is like you got to drive on the right side of the road sort of thing. It's telling you, you know, keeping records, this is what we expect you to do so that we can see what you're up to. We only have one doctrine at His Holy Church, and that's the doctrines of Christ. If you want to, people want to see the doctrines of the church, it's basically a red letter Bible. If Christ didn't say it, it's not a doctrine of the church. You may have other ideas and interpretations of that, and we're fine with that. But the doctrines of the church are the doctrines of Christ. So it's what he taught. It's not my interpretation of what he taught. it's what he taught. Now, if I find you doing something that I don't think is what Christ meant, I may withdraw my recognition. We don't arrest you like the IRS. We don't confiscate, you know, your firstborn, you know, or any of that stuff. We just don't recognize you anymore because we don't think you're doing what Christ said to do. Now, and we have a way of adjudicating that. You take it before the other ministers, just like, you know, it says in Matthew, you know, first, and this is what's spelled out in the guidelines. There's the guidelines and the administrative guidelines. Anyway, we're going to take some questions, and some of it's going to have to do with that. Some of it's going to have to do with whatever the questions are. I don't know what all the questions are. And I think I've got somebody else on the line, and I'm going to let him ask a question that he sees. He's got the document in front of him, and he can pull up those, and I'll just answer them. And we'll see where it goes from there. So, do you have any questions?
Yes. First question, is it true that there needs to be some form of notarial certification to establish a valid record of witness in this SPT? Do they need to be legally verified?
Well, legally verified, a little bit different than certification, but as I just said, the 1023, you mail that in, you sign it. You don't have any witnesses when you sign it. You just sign it and send it in, and that's a legal document. So the idea that somehow or other that's not a legal document because you didn't go down to a notary or anything. Now, we have had church notaries, and we have seals that we put on documents, but that's up here in the church that is serving all these other congregations. The local minister, he isn't going to have those things. Once he establishes himself and he's working as a ministry, then we can supply him with extra seals. But to begin, the individual is just, what we're doing is what it says in Acts. We tell the people, you want to become a recognized church with us and become a part of our network so that you have this broader range of people. Look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust. That's a direct quote that we see Peter saying, and it just makes sense. Peter shouldn't have to say it, but it just makes sense. And in order for us to know that you trust him, we want you to give him a token gift, you know, whatever it is, a dollar, I don't care what it is, a denarii, a shekel, a half shekel, whatever. And write down what you gave him and name him. And then give him that document, and then he says he accepts it under the conditions that he's doing it for Christ, and he agrees to keep records so that we can take a look at what you're doing. Because, see, if we just let any church in and it casts, and you're doing crazy things, that hurts all the other people that are a part of our network. We're not an unincorporated association. We're the church. The church is incorporated by Christ. So anyway, no, absolutely not. You need that is not the purpose of this document. You just sign it. You give it to him. If he agrees to accept that thing, that's what he's saying. I accept this thing, and he sends it on to us, and we take it. Now, it may take a year before we put a seal on that document because we may not have familiarity with this minister and this congregation. And so we will want to know what they're doing and you know, and we pray about it, and we have ministers that will go and meet with you and talk with you. You have to also send in a thing where we can call up the person who filled it up and out the thing and talk. Way more legality to what we're doing than a 1023. But a 1023 puts you under the entire regulations of the IRS. And they do exercise authority one over the other. We don't. So no, the answer is simply no. Got another question?
Yes. Second question. Does the overseer really need to be there physically present as a witness for the witness record to be valid in the SPT?
Absolutely not. And again, for the same reason, we won't go through all of them. Is the IRS have to be in the room when you sign the 1023? No. And he's going to assume way more authority than we ever do. He's going to require you to keep records, and he will arrest you and put you in jail if you don't. So what you're doing is we're able to give standing, and this is done all the time. It will give standing to a local congregation as a part of a bigger church without incorporating you, without limiting your rights, without limiting your conscience, and we just see if we can't walk together. And since the church is, one of the key things in the church is to care about not only the next door neighbor or the people in your congregation, but the next congregation. You see, and this is what you see in the first century church. That's why I mentioned Galatia sending funds to Corinth, and, you know, by way of Paul, and Barnabas and Paul taking funds, and other groups helping out Jerusalem, and Jerusalem helping out other groups in other countries, because they were all connected in a network of faith, hope, and charity, but not according to the laws of Rome, but according to the perfect law of liberty. That's what Paul calls it. That perfect law of liberty is that we're still a charitable organization, but that local congregation has created a trust, and it gives it an identity. It's not a corporation. It's not an unincorporated association. It's people seeking the kingdom of God, practicing pure religion. So, yeah, again, the overseer simply does not have to be present, but he should be involved in some way of observation because he has a responsibility to all the other congregations that, you know, like I mentioned, the Universal Church, you just mail away, you get documentation. Well, they've become kind of a joke. And I'm sure there's very sincere people that do that sort of thing, but it's not the way Christ would do it. And it really is not a good idea. But no, the overseer does not have to be there, but he has to be involved. Another question.
Question number three. Does the overseer really hold jurisdiction over the property that is given on the altar instead of the licensed minister in this SPT trust?
Well, see, now, that could be, if I would just answer yes or no to that, it could be deceptive. Because really, if you read the document, the one who holds jurisdiction over the property is Jesus Christ. It isn't sacred unless it's Jesus Christ who holds jurisdiction over the property. But, you know, the world can't subpoena Jesus Christ into a court to testify on your behalf. One thing, he doesn't have to come. And there's a number of other reasons, but so what we are the ministers of Christ, we are the servants of Christ, and for all kinds of other reasons, which we describe in the Free Church Report and in the Cords of the Church, you know, we're doing, as close as I can find, and if somebody can find out that we're not, we're doing what those early apostles were doing. And so, yeah, the apostles hold claim to what is given them because they hold all things in common. And see, that's the thing, and people don't realize that if you go and get a 1023 form and fill it out and send it to the IRS, the IRS can come over and padlock your church, and they carry guns. We don't do that. We don't exercise authority one over the other. But yeah, the church has, and we see this with a lot of other churches that claim to be the church, they have gone and padlocked the churches that have become churches under their authority. We don't do that. Our comforter is the Holy Spirit. We do this by witness. If we see you doing something wrong, we will pull back from that. And it covers this in the guidelines that if a church were to dissolve, disappear, if all the people went over a cliff in a bus and you had some property left over, it can't go up to the overseer for his benefit. But it has to be distributed to other congregations. Usually we try to pick congregations that would be close by. And if, say, there's maybe one or two people left in that congregation, they can join another congregation and then the funds would be distributed to that other congregation in accordance. It can't be making, you know, some pope rich somewhere. It has to be distributed back amongst the people. So, yes, he does have that jurisdiction. If he doesn't, he cannot stand between you and, say, the IRS or the state or the Commerce Department. The whole idea of an object or a donation becoming sacred or consecrated is that it goes in the hands of the ministers that hold all things in common. It's your choice to find ministers who are not going to exercise authority and are walking in the ways of Christ. If you don't think we are, don't come to us. If you think we are, we're here to serve. The greatest amongst us is the biggest servant of all. And you just have to determine that. But we are a body, and we are attempting with great effort to conform to the body of Christ. So yeah, if it was held, so what we do is we empower that minister to use whatever he receives according to his good conscience. And we do that with our assignment. We're assigning him the responsibility to use whatever is given to him according to his good conscience. And we're doing that because you told us you trusted him. Exactly what Peter was doing. We would appoint men over this business, which in that case happened to do with charity, although it was the seven men. Seven men are different than your average minister, but they are serving many congregations, not just the congregation they serve. So, yes, the jurisdiction is now sacred. It belongs to Christ. And we assume that because you went to us, you think we are walking in the ways of Christ. You're trusting us. If we take Christ's stuff and misuse it, we're answerable to Christ. We consider this very important. But we're a network, so we're kind of watching each other. Jesus sent guys out two by two for a lot of reasons. We help keep, you know, Barnabas and Paul didn't get along all the time. They evidently had different opinions, but they resolved them. And so we try to do things. When somebody brings something to us, we try to consult with the other ministers. But we are empowering individual choices all the time. So anyway, I don't know if that helps. If they have people have more questions, we will gladly answer these questions once a week. We answer questions every week on the network. So join the network, and we will try to answer your question. I think we got time for one more question before the break.
Okay, one question here. Since a licensed minister in the church is not necessarily an ordained minister of the order, when you create the SPT with the licensed ministers, is each of them in the network a separate unaligned trust?
This is just basic trust law. And of course, you have trust law within a country or within a state. Most trust laws within the state, although if you've been watching the passing of laws for the last 20, 30 years like we have, you will see that every state's trust law is now conforming to some sort of pattern that seems to be dictated from the federal government. It technically can't do that, but we see every state changing their trust law. And when you read the actual statutes, you see, oh my gosh, they're all like the same. It's like somebody's authoring these. And well, of course, I happen to know that somebody is authoring them, and they're not even from the United States. They're from foreign countries. And they write up these uniform trust laws, and all the states are now conforming to them. They haven't all conformed to them, but they are. The administrative guidelines, we have guidelines, which is just basically the outline of the trust, which we have all kinds of biblical references why we do it in that particular way. Then we have the administrative guidelines, which is more the nuts and bolts. You know, it says you have to keep records in the guidelines, but in the administrative guidelines, we talk more about how to keep records and what kind of records to keep and stuff. And we don't have a lot of shells in there. Mostly it's, shoulds. This is the way you should do it. So it's very flexible. But the original administrative guidelines were written up by 50 international attorneys. So they're already in conformity to world standards. But then we didn't just stop there. We rewrote them to fit specifically the church and to conform to the teachings of Christ. This is a huge volume of work involved in this. And we give it away for free because we know the essential character is the Spirit. But then we took these documents, we took the Free Church Report, and we took them to some of the top lawyers in the United States. And we have also the another book, which is the minister's manual, and we talk more in there in more detail, but you don't really need to read that until you become or are becoming an ordained minister. But those original documents were taken, and they went over everything with a fine tooth comb. Somebody actually put up money for them to look at it. I mean, it was like over $10,000, but they ended up doing, because they were so fascinated by it, they ended up bringing in all kinds of other attorneys to look it over. And they went through everything with a fine-tooth comb. They didn't really change anything. They suggested adding a number of things. You know, we have our own system of ID and all that kind of stuff. You know, because ordained ministers don't, they can't get the numbers. They can't be a part of the social welfare systems of the world. They have to belong to Christ. So they, by law, by the statutes of the United States and Australia and many other countries, they have to be separate. They can sign, in the United States, they can sign an SS-16 and become a part of the welfare system of the world, but then they lose their status with the church and with Christ, the church established by Christ, and they become this corporation of the state. We don't do that. And anyway, we'll be back in a few minutes with more of Keys to the Kingdom.
Did you have a question, Michael?
We all have so much baggage. It's really hard to get over the when you think you're over the initial hill. It's really not at all. It's you just got up to the next one. And personally, been more aware than ever before of my own personal baggage. I think everybody has baggage of things that are just really important. I've clinged to some excessively kosher eating, for instance, and I've always accepted the fact that I wasn't earning salvation. I've never done it for that. I've never done Torah stuff for the purpose of somehow going to heaven for it. But somehow I've put a lot of effort into it and missed other things that should be very obvious, but completely missed them. Completely missed them. And I think that we'll do that.
That's one of the things that, you know, you've heard me talk about this, is that mostly we're trying to help people set their baggage down. And another way I put that, and I see a bunch of other callers coming in here. Maybe I may take some other callers. So I'll kind of address that a little bit. But I appreciate your calling in. We write all this stuff, this intellectual stuff. That's not spiritual, that intellectual stuff. That's the tree of knowledge stuff. And mostly the problem is that people don't want to let go of things because they think that, you know, they've got something that's really important. And it's really the spirit that's important. But we have all these mental doctrines and mental ideas. And so we have to let go of them. So most of what I write is to help you let go of that. This document that we've been addressing for the last couple of weeks and put hundreds of hours into reviewing is somebody who could have resolved most of the things in this document simply by presenting the questions to us one at a time. Is there another question that you can ask?
Yeah, I've got one here. Does the religious order appoint a licensed minister out of a consensus of the many ordained ministers, or does a single minister make that decision?
Well, I can show you many cases in history of the early church. I'm talking about early church, early people, you know, writing Hippolytus and other people, that they did it both ways. Because the church was composed of these tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands orders, just like the Essenes were organizing, Teutons were organizing, the early Israel organized, and all governments organized, except for the fact that we were not to be like the other governments in one or a couple of different ways, but one specific one that Christ said we were not to exercise authority one over the other. So we see places where a single minister kind of comes out of the woods, lays his hands on another minister and ordains him, and he's ordained. A licensed minister is not an ordained minister. He is not meeting all the qualifications of Christ. He can do almost everything that the ordained minister can do as far as essential services are concerned, but he can't ordain other ministries. He's not ordained. There are very specific qualifications that Christ required of his apostles to become an ordained minister. It's very unpopular with the modern minister today. But to tell you the truth, the message of Christ is unpopular with the modern minister of today. But the reality is, and then, but we also see, like in Hippolytus, where all the ministers present went up and put their hands on a minister that they were going to ordain. So they did it both ways. But you cannot turn it into simply a consensus. We're always seeking consensus. But if you turn it into a democratic vote where you have to hit 51% or 75% or this guy doesn't get ordained, now the minority can control the actions of the majority. Because if they don't agree, the guy doesn't get ordained. It does not work that way. That would be exercising authority. Where you exercise authority is over yourself. You decide whether or not you can get along or continue to walk with this individual. I gave you the example of Paul and Barnabas, who had a conflict. Barnabas did not leave the whole church because he did not agree with Barnabas or Barnabas with Paul. They eventually worked out their differences. People were, you know, they didn't trust Paul, you know, Peter and them at first. Yet he was being taught by a minister of the church to become a minister of the church. Now, I guess it's a little bit like Star Wars with the Padawan. Everybody didn't agree that Anakin should be trained. Somebody else chose to do it. But that's liberty. That's the perfect law of liberty. And you have to work on it. Now, I tell you this, if you ordain somebody who should not be ordained, they're not really ordained. Because it's God who ordains. We're just humans trying to figure out who God has ordained. The ceremony of laying hands upon that person doesn't make them an ordained minister. It simply is establishing in their, you know, that we believe that he's an ordained minister. The actual anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit listeth where it wills. We don't direct it here and there. So when people ask me questions like that, I question whether they even understand how the Spirit works. But anyway, so that kind of answers the question. It's a licensed minister is not ordained. He is not qualified. Now, you could have a licensed minister who is also ordained. But that the licensing, to some degree, comes from the elder. That's why we use the word assignment. There was some question about that word assignment. They didn't like the fact that we assigned. It's the ordained minister who has the obligation to manage those funds or those objects that came into being consecrated for the purposes of Christ. But he's assigning the responsibility of managing that to a licensed minister. The minister's licensing power is actually coming from the elder, who has recognized that minister and given him permission to be the minister of his household. What an elder is, was a presbyter. He was the head of a household. That's another thing that came up in this document, this householder term. We put up a whole page just in the last week on that term householder that appears in the Bible. And the document, the way they were using it, was incorrect, and we show on that page, and we won't address that here, but you can go read that. It's at Preparing You. The term elder, and we've strengthened that page because we've gone both into the Old Testament and into other cultures and looked at the term elder. The elder was the head of a house, a family, a tent, whatever you want to call it, a family unit. That's what an elder was. He was the eldest head of that family. That's what an elder was. Yes, they appointed elders, but they didn't appoint men to be elders. They appointed elders to do other things, like be ministers. Because you will find bishops who are elders. in writings, all early church writings, first century church writings, first and second, before Constantine. Bishops who are called elders, ministers who are called elders, deacons who are called elders, and members of congregation who are called elders. It's a generic term. And we went back into the Old Testament. We show you where that term is used. There's actually several different Greek words that are not Greek, but Hebrew words that are translated elder. But where you see it, where the people like Eastman's Bible Dictionary and stuff are trying, Easton is trying to say that the elder is a position of authority. That doesn't, when you look at the use of that word, even by Moses numerous times, that's not what that was. When he looked out and gathered elders, he was gathering the older men of the community, the heads of families. And they would take the message back to their families. And sometimes they may be representing several families because you couldn't bring the head of every single family there. And we show that that's exactly what they were doing in other cultures as well. This is a misnomer, and it's all created by the idea that the church has authority over you. The church may have authority over what you give it, but we're trying to set you free. So anyway, that's very important to understand. Do we have another question?
This is kind of a two-part question, yes or no on the first part and follow-up after that. The minister, is subject to his church guidelines, correct?
Yes.
Are the guidelines part of the DSP?
Yes. It says in it that this is another thing. I just found this astounding when I was reading the document that he, and I actually remember where it says that he says that there's a reference, and it's right on the Declaration of Sacred Purpose, that the minister is agreeing to follow these basic guidelines, which usually say you should do this, you should do that. And it's just kind of a heads up what we expect. We say, keep records. What kind of records? How do you do it? We actually are working on, you know, software that we will give to each congregation so that they can keep records. There are some of the forms that are actually in the Free Church Report, you know, where to put address, so that we know this is where you find the address. This is where you find out what they have and what they're using, where it went and everything. Because most of these congregations are in the world. The people are. And they're a part of it. You want a coverture that protects that licensed minister so that somebody, you know, what if somebody gave him $10,000 to do charitable work? He could literally put that money in his bank account and still use it for charitable work. Well, he would be taxed on it if it showed up in his bank account. If somebody's keeping records, we can come in and say, no, that isn't his money. You can't tax him on that money. That's money of the church, and that's being used for charitable purposes, and we can show that this is where the money is actually going. He won't be taxed on it. He won't get into trouble. So it's protecting him. It's also protecting the congregation, because what happens if he drops dead and we have, and that money is in a box or in a bank account somewhere? We have to be able to take that money and give it to the next minister. So you have to have a way of doing this. And if you don't keep records, you can't do that. So that's he has to keep records according to the administrative guidelines. And in that original document, it says that he will do this in accordance to his church guidelines. If you read the Free Church Report, you read His Holy Church website, you read Preparing You, you will find two guidelines. Guidelines, his church guidelines, and his church administrative guidelines. That's two. That's why it's plural on the document. Guidelines gives you the basic structure of the trust, which is a sacred purpose trust. It's for the purposes of Christ. It's separate. And the other ones is the nuts and bolts of what that looks like. You know, if you want to quit, what do you do? If you want to hire an assistant, how do you do it? If there's a problem, how do we develop a solution to that? It's a heads up so you know what to do. Now, I should go back just before the break. You asked a question about trusts. The individual trust, individual congregation, his church trust, like his church at Wichita or his church at Los Angeles or whatever, whichever church it is, they're all part of one trust, which is the church. They hold all things in common. And that's basic trust law. A trust within a trust cannot stand, separately. It's not a separate trust. And I mean, Jesus knew this. Peter knew this. This is why they're writing down, hold all things in common. That's not holding your stuff in common. It's holding all things that are given to the church in common. That's even the Levites did that. And we go through, you know, if you read our articles on the Levites and all these things, you'll see how they were actually operating. And so this is one trust, but we are ministers who want to empower the local congregation. We want to give them the opportunity of making choices as to what they're going to do. We don't want to take that choice away. We want to give them back that choice. And then we watch to see if they're responsible with it. If they're irresponsible with it, we may stop recognizing them. We may come and say, you know, you guys blew it here. And maybe they'll agree. Maybe they'll throw us out. If they throw us out, we're not the ones with guns and swords that are going to come in and exercise authority over you. We're not going to go to the courts of the world and sue your congregation to take your building away. I've seen that in churches out there in the world that are organizing. Our comforter is not the courts of the world, but the Holy Spirit. Now, within the church, there is a way to adjudicate issues of disagreement. Always has been. And it's the same way it was way back in early Israel. And that requires that congregations gather together and do things like the early church, like early Israel, and then if you seek the kingdom of heaven, all else will start falling into place. But this document was written by somebody who does not ask questions of ministers, does not communicate with us. He's there. We're here. He's on groups. He could ask questions anytime. He doesn't do that. He chooses not to do that. He imagines he knows what we're doing, and he doesn't. But anyway, let's see if we can get some more questions in here before the next break.
Okay, another question here is, what evidence does an elder or overseer have that a minister-to-be is skilled in the guidelines? Is there a test of competency?
No, there isn't a test of competency because, again, that's exercising authority again. You know, unless you go to our university, unless you take our 10-part course, you can't be a minister. We're looking for people who say they are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're looking out amongst people who say they are doing that. And we're asking them who they trust. And they're telling us they trust this minister. So they give him something. Now, maybe they give him a dollar. Maybe they give him $10. Maybe they give him $100. That's their choice. They're the ones who are exercising. You want your rights back, you have to exercise responsibilities. So the elder has to decide who he trusts. Okay, he's telling us he trusts this minister, and this minister is telling us that he wants to serve Christ. Now, we begin the process of vetting that minister. We don't vet him by what he says, but by what he does. Isn't that what Jesus said? Not what you say, but what you do. So now we watch and we say, okay, because he's keeping records so we can see money coming in, money going out, stuff coming in, food going out, where'd it go? He's keeping records and telling us what he's doing. Because we can't stand next to him the whole time. If we were going to be there the whole time, we'd just do it ourselves. So he keeps records so that we have a window into what he's doing. Now we can vet him. If we see him opening brothels in Las Vegas, we're going to unrecognize him. If we see him feeding the hungry, we may continue to recognize him. That's the university that he's going to be going to. And that is where he's going to prove his competency, is in actually doing, which is exactly what Jesus said. Exactly what did at Pentecost, did they open up a university for everybody to get baptized? Now I'll tell you, first century church, second century church, You wanted to get baptized. You came in and you began to study with a functioning church, which was this network that was reaching all across the Roman Empire and beyond. And you began to learn. You go to church to learn. That's what the sermons were. They weren't just boring sermons to keep you busy for an hour and a half. They were telling you how this works. But then you got to also do it. You know, take care of the needy of society in sometimes very hard times. So this is what they were doing. But in 150 AD, you had to do this in the church, giving weekly, regularly, serving one another regularly for 3 years before they would even baptize you. And then when you got baptized, you had to renounce the adversary. Who was the adversary? Rome. Rome was the adversary because it was providing free bread and needs for the welfare of people, but it was doing by exercising authority one over the other. It was a system based on coveting your neighbor's goods and having men who called themselves benefactors take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. That was against what Christ said. Christ said not to be that way, and the church was not that way. So the church was this faith, hope, and charity and perfect law of liberty. You had to do that 3 years before they baptized you. And there was a complaint by some people. But what if we're murdered, you know, or martyred before we get baptized? He says, well, then you're baptized in blood. And you are saved anyway. I mean, the guy who was on the cross next to Christ, he didn't get baptized with water, but he saved. John the Baptist said, I'm just baptizing you with water. It's the Holy Spirit that you need to be baptized. I know a lot of people baptized with water. They just got wet. So, yeah, anyway, I think that kind of answers your question on that. What's next?
Does a minister voluntarily waive the right to hold the original DSP?
He doesn't waive the right to hold it. He doesn't have the right to hold it. He didn't seal the document. There is a seal on the document when it's done. And this is really a good question to deal with right now. I've scheduled another half hour. We may take this into the next half hour if all my buttons work right. But what the document where the assignment comes from, this is given to the church, given to Christ, and the ordained minister of Christ assigns the responsibility of taking care of this back to the minister. And he's basing this assignment on what is documented before him. When he signs, there is a witness. And he puts a seal on that confirms the witness. And then we will give copies out. But what this document really is, and this is what amazes me, he writes his whole 20 pages there, and he never gets into what the document really is, which we've said hundreds of times in broadcasts and writings and everything else. That document is my underwear. That's right. You're, by filling out those documents and everybody writing this, you're giving me my underwear, because I don't have any authority. I don't have any authority to send a minister down there. I don't have any authority to assign somebody as a minister. It's the individual elder who picks who he wants as minister, and then we try to make that minister available and empower him with tools, but you have to donate to him. Now, why do I say my underwear? In the Old Testament, the Levites were said to be naked, and they said, so the people had to sew their underwear. Now, we have a whole article on that, breeches. You can go to preparingyou.com. You could actually probably look up underwear, find the same thing. There's a search engine on every page. Read the article. Because what they had nothing to do with sewing their BVDs. They even say they not to go up by steps because they would reveal their nakedness. Well, I mean, you're talking serious steps to do that. These are metaphors and allegories. You don't have to actually make my underwear. You're giving me covering because I don't have any authority unless you give me that authority. Now, that authority is not to exercise authority over you, but over what you freely gave up. And what the first thing I do when you give this up to the church is I empower somebody else that you trust to take care of it. What is more biblical than that? Now, how do I have that power? Well, I'm ordained of God. That's what I believe that. Other people believe that. And so what am I doing actually? I'm doing, but I can't prove that in a court of law that I'm ordained of God because I'm naked. I don't have any visible proof of that. You just decided it when you came to us and to the other ordained ministers. So I need a covering. I need some evidence that you actually want me to empower your minister with what you gave him to use for the purpose of Christ to protect it from the world. Now, really, we know that what protects what the church does from the world is the Holy Spirit. But we create these documents because the world loves paper. They want to see that. And they don't want to see me come into that courtroom naked. So I bring in these documents, which are, you know, like the not only the Sacred Purpose Trust, but the annual reports, all these things. But actually, I don't even have to bring them in, according to the laws in most countries, because of the fact that we're a church, we're separate. But I can bring in some documents to show, because I have this testimony. But ultimately, we're not giving all that stuff out to just anybody. But anyway, I'm going to take another little break here, and we'll see if we'll be back here after the break. Yeah, it says we still have more time, but I should put in another little commercial break. Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we'll probably go to another question. We'll do an extra half hour here because I scheduled that in.
I have another question here. Is it the minister's delegated authority to hold specific property in trust as trustee? And if so, is the original voluntarily forfeited to a third party or overseer?
It's not forfeited. Because he had no authority to accept the offering for Christ, no visible authority, no covering, until he took it to an ordained minister of Christ. And I won't go through all the, it'd take too long to go through all the requirements that Christ clearly spells out, and this is one of the great apostasies that we see in the modern church, is that some of those requirements that Christ said, which are very specific when you read it in the Greek, they're very, very specific, and they conform exactly to what we see Levites doing, what we see Abraham doing, what we see the prophets doing. But the modern church doesn't do those. And why? Because they want to live in million-dollar mansions. They want guaranteed pensions. I mean, the idea that you're an ordained minister, but if you need bread, you know, like Social Security or welfare or unemployment or Medicare or Medicaid, you go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You cannot be having and using a Social Security number for Social Security benefits and honestly claim to be an ordained minister of Christ, because you don't belong to Christ. You belong to the state. Your labor belongs to them. You are a surety for debt for them. You may be a nice guy, but you cannot be what Jesus was calling an ordained minister of Christ, you know, of his church. Now, you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you cannot be this separate body and be a part of that. You cannot serve God and mammon. Isn't that what he was saying? Mammon is entrusted wealth. So you cannot, if you have a right to the benefits of mammon, which is entrusted wealth, it's your Social Security and unemployment and all these things you think is there, and of course they're all bankrupt. If you have a right to that or the privilege of applying to that for benefits, then you're a part of mammon. You're a surety for that debt. You can't do both. Now, if you're in the world, if you're in bondage, you're in servitude, if you're entangled again in the elements of the world, you have to pay Caesar your taxes. You may have that number, and you get ID, and you can do all these things. We're here preaching to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus says, go ahead and be friends with that unrighteous mammon. But he didn't say, stop seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And why? You know, because tax protesters are not getting close to the kingdom. Guys who refuse to pay their taxes, they're not getting close to the kingdom. What gets you close to the kingdom is pure religion. It is loving your neighbor as yourself. It is taking care of your family and then taking the extra time to take care of your neighbor. So he's not waiving any rights. It's not taken away from him. He doesn't have it until an ordained minister assigns him the responsibility of taking care of the funds that belong to Christ. He can do that because he belongs to Christ, because he has separated himself out. And there's a lot of other legal details on this. We show the laws in the United States. We find the same laws, like I say, in other countries, because somebody's orchestrating all this stuff and they know exactly what they're doing. They know how to stay out of the system, how to be separate from the system. And they're manipulating these laws from behind the scenes. And we're not going to reveal everything on these radio programs. Much of it is revealed in the book, but you better know the footnotes and you better have the background to understand it. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that builds the church, that edifies the church. It's that revelation in you, in me, in the minister, in all the other ordained ministers and all the other congregational members or congregants. It's the Holy Spirit working in them that makes the difference. And so, yeah, that's absolutely essential. That licensed minister, until he's ordained with that laying on of hands, which the guy wants in there, he is operating by assignment. And we want to empower him. We know that in his day-to-day practice, he will become perfected in Christ or not if he chooses not to follow the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, anyway, so I hope that answers. I'm sure there will be objections, but that's why we have the network. If you have an objection, you ask a question, not diatribes, ask a question, and we will deal with it. We will resolve that question. Anyway, what else you got?
Well, this is a good follow-up question. If the overseer issues an assignment, is it defined or explained, and is it scriptural?
Well, absolutely. When Peter was appointing the seven, to be over this business, because it wasn't right that they wait on tables. Believe it or not, those tables were banks. That word you see translated tables, that's the word for bank. It could mean table, but it's translated in the same Bible, bank. And it is still today the same word in the Greek language for bank. And that's what he was doing. He was setting up a church bank, but it wasn't run like banks you see today. It was run a little bit like credit unions, you see, even still to this day. A credit union has seven board members, normally. That's what they have. You go to Switzerland, you go to France, they have credit unions, or what you would call credit unions. They have seven board members. They're unpaid. They cannot receive a dime for their wages. A credit union cannot make a profit. If it accidentally makes a profit, it has to turn that money back somehow to its depositors, and can do it in charitable format. That is an extension of what you see those seven men in Acts 6. That was what they were doing. And this was helping them move funds from Syria to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem to Galatia, and Galatia to Corinth. And they were looking out over the tables of that business. But they were able to do it because they were authorized by Peter. He empowered them to do it. Same principle goes if you go back to the Levites. Aaron and the sons of Aaron were the ordained ministers, which eventually were thousands of people. But they assigned the right to be a Levite minister through appointment. But the Levite minister was not the same as the ordained minister. And what Christ was doing was, because he was both priest and king, was taking away that power of Aaron. I mean, Aaron only had the power that he had because Moses gave it to him, because Moses was both priest and king. He assigned the responsibility of being the high priest to Aaron. And Aaron assigned responsibility of serving the tents of the congregations to the Levites. But the Levites, if they were going to serve tents, the people picked what Levite they trusted, because they didn't have to pay this Levite. They didn't have to pay that Levite. They paid the Levite according to his service. So it was self-organizing from the bottom up. But still, the authority came from these people that were separate, that held this ordained position. Now, right today, the high priest of most Christians is found in Washington, D.C. You know, head of Social Security Administration, head of, the different departments of commerce. Those are your high priests. And your ministers and your churches, they incorporate to the Department of Commerce. And they go under the authority of the Department of Commerce with just a signature, without even a notary. So, I mean, the idea that you have to have that original document notarized by the elder, no, absolutely not. Nowhere do you see this. The difference is that we are the benefactors who do not exercise authority. We are the benefactors who believe in the faith, hope, and charity of Christ. We are the benefactors who want to let you learn how to walk in the ways of Christ according to the perfect law of liberty. We don't want to exercise authority over you. And we don't want your minister to do it either. So, yes, that assignment is extremely biblical. What's not biblical is depending on benefactors who exercise authority, like Cain, like Nimrod, like the king of Sodom. See, both Moses, both Abraham, they said, you keep the stuff. You know, they said, we don't want the stuff. We want to set the people free. And the way to do that is, I don't want to be your king. I don't want to be your ruler. I don't want to be your pope. I want you to take back your responsibility and stop being slothful in the ways of Christ. I certainly want you to stop coveting your neighbor's goods to the fathers of the earth. And you go read our articles on that. If you find error, bring it up on the network one question at a time, and we will address that. But anyway, next question.
Okay, I'll try and get through this next one kind of fast. You can just do a yes or a no on the first part, and then I'll have a follow-up.
Okay.
Before the DSP is signed, is an electing elder supposed to have some kind of personal relationship with the minister-to-be?
Well, he sure should.
Then does the elder need to know or have a similar relationship with the ordained minister in the same way that he has with the minister he is electing?
Well, his relationship, the elders, again, remember, the church is separate from the state. The church in the wilderness was separate from the state. The church in the wilderness, the Levites were separate from all the people of Israel. They had no inheritance in the land. The same thing we see with the early church. They were called separate. They were called holy. Holy means separate. The state was to be in the hands of the people. But unfortunately, we are now in a point of history where the state is in the hands of a corporate body and the people are all back in the bondage of Egypt. Some people think they can get out of the bondage of Egypt by just simply filling out some sort of papers. That wasn't the way that Moses did it. It wasn't the way that Christ did it. And part of this document is kind of trying to do that, create a jurisdiction where, because you join a congregation, you're no longer subject to the world. Jesus wasn't even doing that. There was nothing that Jesus said that would do that. What eventually happened was they were cast out. Remember back with Moses? Moses called the Levites out, but the people of Israel weren't called out of Egypt. They were cast out of Egypt. And they were cast out of Egypt because during the plagues, they learned to take care of one another. We haven't got to the plague part yet in the world today, but it's coming. And the more you organize yourselves now according to the ways of Christ, the more you study and learn the ways of Christ, the better prepared you will be when the unrighteous mammon fails. So, yes, that elder should eventually have a relationship with the overseer. And eventually, that licensed minister should become ordained. I can't say he has to, you know, because that's an individual choice of him and whoever decides to ordain him. But if he's going to be an ordained minister, he must meet the criteria of Christ, which we spell out in great detail with lots of biblical references. So to start, we start by making ourselves available 24 hours a day all over the country. We have ministers traveling from, you know, we got somebody in the Midwest, we got somebody in Florida now, and you could meet with them and you can get to know them. And this is what Paul was doing. Paul was sending Timothy to people who didn't even know Timothy. But he would send a letter along. He says, "This is Timothy. You know, he's my brother." And sometimes people knew Paul and didn't know Timothy, but he had a letter of introduction and they got to know. But we're all being vetted. I'm being vetted by you. You're being vetted by me. And we're deciding in this process if we can't come into one accord and walk together. But you don't do that by diatribes and filling out papers. You do that by actually being there for one another. You know, taking care of one another. If I hear that people are helping taking care of the family that was devastated in Texas, that will hold way more weight in my heart than if I find out that somebody spent 500 hours putting together a document that's all over the place. And, you know, it's great he put in that effort, but it's just confusion. I wish he had done this the right way, bringing it to us individually, individual questions, and working on this together with us instead of, you know, people on the fringes. But anyway, so I hope that answers that question. What do we got?
Well, we have another question here. This goes actually back to one of the earlier questions where he was asking about the overseer needing to be physically present during the signing of the DSP. But the question is, does his church have standing when blessing an election by scriptural appointment? And is it performed by and before many or just one? Because some might say that the lack of proximity can make the laying on of hands difficult.
Well, for one thing, we're not laying on hands of a licensed minister because he's not ordained. We're laying on hands of ordained minister, and we've never done that without them being in proximity. But the reality is we have to be very careful in imagining that the ritual is the goal. The ritual of baptism, it's not the water. I don't want to give anything away, but when I go to ordain a minister, I ask him a question. I won't say what that is. And it's my casting out of the fleece. And you would be surprised what the question is. And if he answers it one way, I act in a different way. And if he answers it another way, I act in another way. But I can't tell you what that is. I'll give it away. But the reality, and ultimately, I don't even go by that little ritual of myself. I go by I have to turn to the Holy Spirit and ask, should I do this? Again, the ordained minister is ordained by God. If I get Alzheimer's and go batty and I put my hands on somebody, that don't make them ordained. What makes them ordained is God. I consider that responsibility of publicly putting my hands on somebody as being very important and very carefully done. But we are do not unmoor the ritual from the Spirit. The Spirit is key. And the proximity really doesn't make much difference in the case of the licensed minister, but that's the proximity will take place over. This is why we have festivals. This is why we have an ordained minister traveling around the country, meeting with people. We can get in proximity. I mean, we've had people come all the way from Australia, and that saved us the trip but a couple of times now to get to know them. And you know, we'll welcome people out here. We have facilities where we can put people. You better not come unannounced. And remember this, if anybody comes, you're coming to the house of God. Don't come with evil intent. Because, you know, Ananias came with evil intent. And you could, I mean, literally be struck down, believe it or not. And I don't have to lift a hand. So this is real. You're just going to have to listen to, you have to be divinely inspired in your own heart as to whether you want to be a part of what we're doing. I'm explaining these things to help set the bands free, which are your own imagination, and to to release you so that you can actually start listening to the Holy Spirit instead of all the every wind of doctrine that's coming along. But anyway, let's take another question.
Well, actually, I just have one final question here, and then that's pretty much it. Does the DSP lack a choice of law clause or dispute resolution? Because, again, some may think this was a joy to foreign courts, not having a sound court system like those in the world. As one individual put it, evil fills a void if and when it can. So does his church lack a competent court? And
no.
Does it need one?
No. No, it doesn't lack a competent court. It has one. The whole point of doing this is so that you don't have to go to the IRS and ask to fill out a 1023, which you do just by filling it out in your house and putting it in an envelope and mailing it off with no IRS agent in proximity. It is so that you can actually associate with a church that is actually doing what Christ said. And that will give you coverture. That will allow you to be in the world but not of the world as far as the mission of Christ. Now, we're not going to ordain somebody because they fill out these papers. We're not the Universal Church. I think I may be getting the wrong name if I'm not thinking of the right group, but the Universal Church, I think, is the one that does the mail order ministry thing. We're not doing that. We're very careful to vet our ministers. But we don't vet them by what they say. You know, I had a minister call up one time, and he was already a minister. And he asked what you have to do to become a minister of His Holy Church. I says, well, you have to have at least two witnesses that believe that you're a minister of Christ. That's a start. And, you know, and I said a few other things that we've just talked about. But then he says, well, I also have, and I, you know, I said, you have to love your neighbor as yourself, and as a minister, you actually have to love your neighbor a little bit more than yourself, because I can guarantee you the job includes sacrifice, and more sacrifice than the average Joe. I mean, that's what it includes. But then he said, well, I also have a theological degree. And my response was, well, now you got me worried. Because people with theological degrees usually have way more baggage to put down. The more study you do, the more things that you read that come from the modern church and the way people look at things, you may be picking up all kinds of baggage. Not necessarily. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. And we see certain fruits. If the fellow who wrote that document, like I said, actually had become a part of the network, you know, asked his questions on the network one at a time, I would have thought more of him. If I found out that he joined with congregating with one of the congregations, and when a family was in need, he actually showed up and helped, that would carry way more weight with me. But it's still not a guarantee, because a guy can fake that too. But it's, you talk about red flags and white flags, those are where I look for the flags. I could be, ultimately, before I ordain somebody, I have to turn and ask the Holy Spirit. And that's an ongoing, how to do that. How to know, is this right? Is this wrong? It's not by studying. It's not by flesh and blood. It's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's Christ saying that. That's what builds His church. What that spirit binds on earth is bound in heaven. And what that spirit loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. But it has to be according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The paperwork is for the world. You know, it's, like I said, it's my underwear. It's my covering. It also covers, if I am covered, all the ministers that I assign to be ministers of people who trust them, they're also covered by my covering. And so it becomes, you know, that's how we gather together. We're not an unincorporated association. We're the church. We base everything we do on trusting in faith, hope, and charity. Trusting in the perfect law of liberty. Trusting in the love of Christ. Which the love of Christ is not just loving Christ, but is loving like Christ. It is giving to others, sacrificing yourself, laying down your life daily. And in the congregation, you need to contribute. You need to lay down your life. You need to spend time doing this for the sake of others, not for what you get out of it, but for others, because that will draw you near the Holy Spirit. And if you want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking in your heart, do that. So anyway, we're actually coming to the end of this program, and it appears that it has actually worked what I did, and we will go into our closure. But anyway, until next week, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.